haven't yet, but I heard somebody was teaching on Solomon, and they briefly talked about this passage, and I was just shocked. I had to go look at it and see what it said, and I was like, my goodness, look what this has for us today. So I pray that God would use it like he always does. But Deuteronomy 17, we're going to start in verse 14, so the end of the chapter. We're going to look at verses 14 through 20. It says this: "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren, shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, he shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this book in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the service that we've already had. Lord, we are few in number this morning, but Lord, I pray that you would give us each something that we need today. Lord, if there's any lost, that they would come to know you. Any that are discouraged, that they'd find encouragement. And Lord, draw us all closer to you. Lord, challenge us today. Open up the altar. Take away the distractions. Use me today to preach what you've given to me. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen.
Amen.
So the book of Deuteronomy, it was written by Moses as the Lord spoke unto him. If you think about where it takes place in the Bible, the children of Israel had already left Egypt. That's the book of Exodus. So they are in the time where they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So it's just before Joshua. That's where they enter into the promised land. So this book, it has instructions on what they're to do, knowing that they're going to be going into the promised land. So that's where it fits at the beginning of the Bible. And it talks about how to live obediently before God and covers different topics and different laws and different things. But I want to look at this passage, and this passage right here, you could sum it up into this. It is God said, here are the instructions for any future king that you would have. And you think about, my goodness, you know, we know, because we've got the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings and Chronicles. We've got all of that. So we know that kings are coming to Israel. And then when they split the kingdom, there'll be kings of Israel and kings of Judah. But that didn't happen. The first king, King Saul, didn't happen till about 350 to 400 years after this. And you think about that. That's nothing for God. That's nothing for God to give instructions 400 years before they would ever need it, right? But that's what God said. He is saying, when you have a king, right? That's how he starts it off. Look at verse 14. "When thou art come into the land, the promised land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein," look what it says, "and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me." So God said, there will come a day when you're in the promised land that I've given you, that the people will start to say, we want a king over us, right? They'll start to say that. And in fact, we want it. Why? So we can be just like the nations that are around us. Does that sound familiar? So listen, hundreds of years later, 1 Samuel chapter 8, listen to this. "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." God knew that they would want a man to sit on the throne and do the things that God was already doing for them, right? God was already judging them. He was already leading them. He was already fighting the battles when they would trust in him. But they decided, we want a man in that spot instead of God. Very dangerous. But God, knowing what they would do, he said, I'm going to give instructions for when that happens. He's a sovereign God, and our God knows the future, just in case you hadn't figured it out. But he gives some warnings. Look at verse 16. He says, here's what I don't want the king to do. Verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, he shall henceforth return no more that way. So he says, look, here's what I don't want that king to do when he comes around. First, he shall not multiply horses to himself. And in those days, you had horses and you had chariots, and they're basically the equivalent to our tanks. As the more horses and chariots you have, just like the more tanks you have, the more military power you had. And that's what he's saying. He says, I don't want you to build up a great big military force, a great big standing army, a whole bunch of chariots and horsemen, because listen, what if you start to do that, your trust will go from God and will be put into the horses.
That's right.
You will stop trusting in God to fight your battles, and you'll say, look at all these horses we've got. Nobody will be able to take us. So he said, I don't want you to do that. You realize something, you go through God's word, God never needed more soldiers, he never needed more horses, he never needed a better vantage point, he never needed anything to fight a battle. You know what he needed? He needed his people to trust him. And he said, I'll take care of the rest. In fact, many times he made it so it was obvious that there's no way they would have won without God. In fact, remember the enemy saying the one time, I can't remember which came first, but the one time they fought him in the hills, and then another time they fought him in the valley, and I don't remember the order, but after they got beat in one of the spots, remember they said, well, their God must be the God of the valley. Surely he can't be the God of the hills too. And then God showed him, no, I'm the God of both.
Amen.
He said, I don't want you to trust in horses. And then he talks about Egypt. Isaiah 31:1 says, woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. In fact, in the Old Testament, Egypt is always a spiritual picture of the world. And we can apply that today. Although you and I aren't going to become kings in this life, we can learn that God is saying, I don't want you to trust in Egypt. He didn't want them to trust in the literal nation, but he said, I don't want you to trust in Egypt either to fight your battles. This world's, we do not need this world's weapons to fight spiritual battles. You know what we need? We need spiritual weapons to fight spiritual battles. And in fact, you know what we're doing? We're doing the same thing today. I am not literally fighting the devil myself. I can't. But you know what I'm doing? I'm putting on the whole armor, and that I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to fight my battles. That's it.
That's
what he says. You put your trust in Egypt and you will end up serving Egypt's gods. That's what he said. And that's what's happened many, many times. Let's go on to verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. You see what he's saying? He said, if you multiply wives as a king, they will turn your heart from God every single time. So first, he's saying, be weary of power. You start to amass a bunch of power, it will draw you away from trusting God. And now he's saying, you pursue after pleasure, you pursue after lust, and it will cause you to drive away from God, and you will replace God with some other God. Every time. You see what he's saying? And I tell you what, you think about this when you when young people are dating. I remember when I was dating, I wasn't just looking for a girl that was a Christian. I was looking for one that also was serving God. Why? Because if we're going to come together in this, we've got to serve God together. Does that make sense? I know it's not popular today. I know people just want to pick whoever. But here's the thing. God said, listen, it matters who you align yourself to. And now it may work in the end. You see instances where a saved person married a lost person, and eventually the lost person got saved, and eventually, you know, everything was all right. But I can give you a lot of examples where it didn't work out.
That's right.
And I can give you a lot of examples where they stayed married, but the Christian suffered the whole time.
Yeah.
Because they wanted to do things for God, and the other one said, what about me?
Yeah.
God designed it a specific way. But here's the thing. He's saying, listen, don't multiply wives to yourself. Remember I said what the preacher was teaching on that I listened to? He was teaching on Solomon, and you look at that verse right there. What's he say? Don't multiply wives unto yourself. Who did it the most? That was Solomon. And what did it do to Solomon? Exactly what God hundreds of years prior said it would do. It drew his heart away from God into serving other gods. God's not going to be mocked. His word is not ever going to be made untrue. He said, you do this, this will be the result.
That's right.
It will be. And then after that, so he talks about power. He talks about lust. Look at the end of verse 17. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. He said, you know what? Power will draw you away from God. Lust and pleasure will draw away you from God. You know what else will draw you away from God? It is silver and gold, or today we'd call it money. And we have to have money to survive, just like they had to have silver and gold to trade and to do different things. We can't live without it, but we also cannot let it rule our lives. We cannot. There has to be a balance. And I believe there has to be a balance. That's what he's getting at in all three of these areas. Yes, as a king, you will have power, but don't let that power rule you into a spot where you're away from trusting in God, to where you think you have made yourself. I tell you what, I'll never sit on an earthly throne here and rule some nation here on this earth, but I'll tell you what, I've knocked God off the throne of my heart and said, let me sit there for a while, right? I've said, let me handle this, God, or let me do what I want to do. There's no difference right there.
Yeah.
But you see what he's saying? Don't trust in it. Psalm 62:10 says this, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them.
That's
you
right.
See what he's saying? Yeah. You may make more money. That's all right. You may have a successful business. That's fine. But don't set your heart on that.
That's right.
Don't set your heart on it. You keep your heart with God. So this is what he's telling future kings. Hundreds of years later, I don't want you to trust in your own power with horses and chariots. I don't want you to chase after your own lusts with many wives and everything else. And I don't want you to trust in riches. But you know what? It doesn't matter if you're a king or not, or never will be a king. Power, lust, greed. Those three have taken many a man and woman and either led them away from God or kept them from God.
Yeah.
Right? Those three things right there. That, if you think about people that are lost out here that have heard the gospel and have said, I don't want it, it's probably because one or more of those three things.
Right.
I don't want to give up the life of pleasure that I have. Right? I don't want to, what did the rich young ruler say? I don't want to give up my riches to inherit eternal life. Remember, we talked about that the other day. And then in power. There are people that in their mind, they feel like they are God.
Yeah.
They may not say it, but in their mind, they believe it. Power will do that. So, if we see that all these things are a problem that we need to beware of, even though we're not going to be king, how do you battle against it, right? What do you do to prevent these three things from taking over your life? Well, God tells us. Look at verse 18. Now, this is a king, remember, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, look what it says, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. You know what God is saying? Every single king that comes for the Hebrews. Every king of Judah, every king of Israel, I want you to do the exact same thing. You know what he's saying? I want you to take the law. You know what the law is? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five. And what's he saying? I want you to write a copy of the law. Do you see that? I don't know how I have missed this, but it just shocked me when I read this passage and realized what he actually wanted this king to do and every king that was to come. See, he said, see, back then, you know, right now we can go to Amazon, we can Lifeway or anything else, and we can order another Bible and have it just like that. We've got all kinds of Bibles back in the office back there. We bought them over time and give them away. But you can get one so easily. But back then, it wasn't the case. Right? You would have, scrolls would be so precious. And a lot of times, they might only have one or two copies. You know where they were? They were in the tabernacle during those times, or they were in the temple. Right?
Right.
And you know what he said at the first Kings, it would have been the tabernacle. He said, you know what I want you to do? You're going to have to get up off of the palace, off of the throne,
right,
leave the palace, go outside the city to where the tabernacle is, and you're going to have to ask the priests, the Levites, to get one of those scrolls out and to lay it out, and I want you by hand to copy word for word. Every word of the first five books, right up until the end of Deuteronomy. Can you imagine that? This is the king. The king. And God said, you know what I want you to do? I want you to take this right here. That's the first five in this Bible. Right here. And copy every word of it. All of it. They estimate it would take about 900 hours to do that.
Wow.
900. Just the first five books. So if the king was like we are today and did 8 hours a day, 5 days a week for 40 hours, because that's the reference we can think about, you know how long it would take? Almost a half a year. Every day. Now, I wouldn't be able to write that long. So in all reality, if it was less time, it would take at least a year, maybe even a couple years,
yeah,
to write out the whole thing. I mean, think about it. Maybe today after church, why don't you try it? Try writing some of it and see how slow that really is.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we laugh and we think, thank goodness I'm not a king. But God said, there's something valuable here.
Yes.
There's something valuable here that I want you to do. He would have spent a lot of time. You know what he would have done to do this? He spent a lot of time carefully reading the passage. He'd have spent a lot of time writing it out, making sure everything was copied exactly. Because you think about it, you make a mistake. It's a parchment scroll. You either have to kind of cut that part out. Or back in those days, if you made a mistake writing a name of God, they would literally cut the whole section out, start over, and sew it back in. It was a lot of work.
No whiteout.
But you know what?
So no whiteout.
No whiteout. Absolutely not. No backspace. But I thought about it. God said, this is the first step. And what will keep your heart focused on God? It will keep your heart away from trusting in power and lust and riches. Is I want you to spend time copying out. That's not it. Let's go to verse 19. So once it's done, you see what he says in 19? And it shall be with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. So after he finishes, it says, it shall be with him. It's got to be at his side. See, this is not something he would have put in a trophy case and kept to the side. No, God said, I want that with you.
Yeah.
from that point forward. And I thought about it. Some of you have seen me do services online, and you've seen the bookshelves behind me in my office. I've got one that's close and some are further away. And then there are other books that are in the basement in boxes. And here's the thing. There's one Bible that I love to use. It's chronological. It has all the verses in order. It's not Genesis, Exodus. They've mixed it up to where it's in chronological order. I love to use that Bible when I'm studying. It helps me when how much time has passed from one part to the other. It helps me. It puts all the Gospels together. You know, I can see Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If they all talk about the same story, I can read them all on the same couple pages. I love that Bible. Guess where that Bible's not at? That Bible's not in the basement in a box somewhere.
Right.
Right? You know where that Bible is? Either it is right beside me on my desk, or if I run out of room, it's right behind me. So literally, I just have to turn the chair and reach, and it's right there. It is the closest thing. That's what he said. I want the word to be like that.
Amen.
The copy you spent all that time writing out. Why? Because you're going to be on the throne. And you're going to have to make decisions. And you're going to have to see decisions that will affect maybe individuals. But you'll make decisions that will affect the entire kingdom.
Ooh.
And you know what I want? If you're going to rule in a godly way, I want that thing to be right next to you.
Amen.
You know what? We've got to have His word the same way. And you're thinking, well, Mike, I can't always carry this around. And you know what? Even if you did carry it around, a lot of times we get into scenarios where we can't stop and say, hey, let me look that up real quick, right? But you know what? You carry that around and you start hiding that in your heart. And you know what? Even if he didn't have to go, even if he didn't have time to look up where it was in the scroll and read it again, you know what he could say? He could look over. As that question came, he could look over at the scroll and say, you know what? I remember God saying something about that.
Yeah.
Just like you and I, if we spend the time in God's word, maybe we don't know exactly where it is. Maybe we can't say it verbatim or things like that. But God will hide things in your heart as you start to spend time in His word. And maybe you're not writing it out like He did, but whatever you're doing to dig into God's word and study. And that's what He wanted. He said, not only did I want you to make your own copy, but I want you to read it, to have it with you. It shall be with him and shall be read therein all the days of his life. Do you see what he's saying? That way, when he came to an instance where there was a question, he wasn't sure what to do, he would have God's word right there. And let me tell you something. You and I need the exact same thing. We are not going to be a king, but that's okay. I'm here to tell you, we have to make a lot of decisions in life that affect us. But you know what? If you're a parent, the decisions you make affect your children. They could affect grandchildren. They could affect co-workers and everything else. And I'm here to tell you, you and I need a steady diet of God's word. Because if not, we are being fed things by this world all week long. And it's not the truth.
Right.
We've got to have God's word.
Amen.
He said, I want you to get into it and spend time with it and put hours into reading and studying it. And here's the thing. Whatever it is. See, I've heard people, when we talk about memorizing scripture, I've heard people say, you know what? I just can't do that. It's something, my mind doesn't work the right way. Well, you know what? You know what you can do? You can copy it out. And write it down. Anything to get that more absorbed into your mind and into your heart. But he says, I want it all the days. Read it every day. You know what? Earlier in the year, I had heard a preacher say something about Jesus asking questions. And I did something. It took me a couple months, but I went through the entire New Testament and looked at every question that Jesus asked. Do you know he asked a lot of questions? I realized that, a whole bunch. But I noticed there was one question he asked more than any other. Once I got totally done, I realized this. You want to know Jesus' question he asked more than anything else? have ye not read? That's what he asked them. Right? When they were trying to say that this is what God wanted, or when they were confused about something, or over and over again, you know what Jesus said? Have ye not read? You know what he's saying? You know the reason why you're confused? You want to know the reason why you don't know the answer?
Yeah.
It's not because I need to tell you. He's saying, you haven't read it.
Yeah. Amen.
I believe his greatest question, if he were here today, would be the same thing. We're going to him, and he's saying, the reason you don't know is you're not reading it. You're not in here. Look at verse 19. And it shall be with him. He shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he might learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of his law and these statutes to do them. You know what he's saying? The whole reason why I want you to have this relationship with the Word every day, day in and day out, is not just so you can have a whole bunch of head knowledge of the Bible. Have you met people like that? Right? They have a whole bunch of head knowledge, but he says it's got to go further than that. It's got to cause you to more, even more fear the Lord. I don't care if you're the king of the whole nation. I want that word that you've copied out, that you're reading out, that you're studying out, to cause you to fear me more than anything else. Because enemy armies will come and they'll stage outside the city, and you'll see how numerous they are and see how few chariots and soldiers you have. He said, but I don't want you to fear the enemy. I want you to fear me, because I can handle that if you trust in me. And the same thing is true in your life and my life. I don't look out my front door at home and see a literal army. But I'll tell you what, right outside the door, the devil is wanting to pounce. And in fact, a lot of times he wants to jump on us right inside our own homes. There is a spiritual warfare going on. It's going on in our minds. It's going on in our homes, in our schools, and everywhere across this land. And I'm here to tell you, we already said it. Preston already said it. There is fear welling up that is so great in this nation. They're afraid of a virus. They're afraid of this, that, and the other. And I'm here to tell you, they're not afraid of the one that can destroy the body and soul in hell. And God said, that's the one you need to fear. I tell you what, I want to live a life pleasing to God, but I cannot do that unless I get into God's word. Because if I could say, well, this seems right and that seems right, I'm just making up my own gospel, my own Bible. God says, I've revealed myself to you. I've given you what you need. I don't care if you're a king or a servant or anyone in between. This word is enough for every day of our lives. But the problem is, just like Jesus said, have you not read? Have you not read it? It's not to impress anyone with our Bible knowledge. It's so that way you can live a life pleasing to God.
Amen.
You realize something? It would have taken months and months and months, and maybe even years to do this task. But he's saying the studying part will be the rest of your life.
Yeah.
And he says, because I don't want you just to read the law and copy the law and study the law. I want you to keep it.
Yeah.
And do it. Same thing with God's word. You know what this is? This is a thing that tells us a lot of things that we need to keep and do. But we have a choice, don't we?
Yeah.
We have a choice. Are we going to do it or not? When I read my devotions in the morning, maybe you do it in the morning or whatever, when you read, or maybe you've got a plan where you're reading through the Bible, I'd encourage you to do that if you're not doing it, to read through the entire thing. But as you're reading it, we are not reading it to check a box. We're not reading it to say we've done it or anything else. We're reading it to see what God has that we can apply to our life. And you know how the best way to ensure that you're reading the Bible the right way is before you even open it up, you pray to him and say, God, I'm getting ready to get into the most important thing you've ever given us. I'm going to need your help.
Yes.
Teach me something today.
Amen.
Help me to apply it today. You do that, and you steal away for a little bit of time, and that seems to be the hard thing anymore.
Yeah.
Is having any free time. You ever notice something? I don't know about you. I try to get alone to pray, get alone to study God's Word, and it's not 30 seconds and there's an interruption.
Yeah.
That's on purpose. I tell you what, we still need to do it.
Yes.
We've got to get away.
Amen.
We've got to get in God's Word. It has everything that we need. And it will slowly transform your life if you allow it. It will allow you to gradually draw closer to the Lord if you allow it. See, what happens when we don't is we slowly get conformed to this world. And he said, be not conformed,
that's right,
but be transformed.
Amen.
The only way that's going to happen is through the Lord. But you know what? We need to allow it to transform us. But today's the day. We've said it before. We've got Bibles back there. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a free one today.
Amen.
If you have a Bible, you need to open it and get into it every day. If you're running out of time at the end of the day and you forget about it or you're too tired, do it in the morning. Get up earlier. Do it in the morning. If you need help with a reading plan, there are so many things out there. I use an app on my phone that helps me with that. Many different plans and will keep you on track and everything else. Do that. But here's the thing. Will you put in the effort? Because I thought about this passage and I realized why we probably haven't heard it preached very much at all. Because I really wonder how many kings actually did this.
Right.
How many kings literally left the palace day after day, had them pull the scroll out, where there's the other priests and they're watching what he's doing, and he's writing it out. And if they did that, how many of the kings kept that scroll with them, and read it every day and kept it and allowed it to transform their life? I think very few.
That's right.
But you know what? The sad thing is, the New Testament church today, we don't have to copy it out. We've got a copy. It's everywhere.
Yeah.
It's easily accessible. You can get it on your phone. You can get it anywhere. But do we put in the same effort of opening it up, praying to God and say, God, teach me today.
Amen.
Help me today.
Amen.
And see what God's Word has for us. You want to know why Israel and Judah got in trouble so many times? Because those kings thought, I can rule without God's word. And look where it led. Some of them started out good and ended up bad. Some were bad and got worse. Some actually changed. But I'm here to tell you, the same thing that was true for the kings is true for us today.
Yes, amen.
You want to tell, you know, you think about what it takes to have a successful Christian life. And I'll tell you, God's word is one piece of it.
That's right.
Prayer is another piece. You know what the third piece? Acting on it. Walking by faith. Serving God. That's
Amen.
The third piece. Three pillars. And we're trying to do without one of them.
Mm-hmm.
Any one you try to do without, it's disastrous.
Yeah.
A Christian that stops praying, disaster. A Christian that stops getting into God's word, disaster. A Christian that stops serving God by faith, disaster every time. You think, Mike, I don't know if I believe that. Think of any example of someone that's walked away and went completely back into the world.
Yeah.
What did they do? What did they neglect? God said, you try to rule without this, you'll be in ruin.
That's right.
You try to live without this, you'll be in ruin too. We're going to open up the altar today.